chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this word as it comes to us this morning. Pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts and minds that we might understand. And in understanding, may we turn to you, and in turning to you, find healing for our very lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We mentioned earlier how Jillian unfortunately had a fall and is being cared for now. But also, unfortunately, she was supposed to preach this morning. Yeah. So now you're looking at these two guys. Because as we were sorting this out yesterday, we say, you know what we haven't done in a while is a good old Converse sermon. So here we are with one of our Converse sermons, conversation/sermon.
We should trademark that.
We should. My good friend, my good pastor friend, Leanne Younger, over at City View on the north side, she has already said she has stolen that and trademarked it for her community.
Duh.
So should have moved on that.
It always happens.
More quickly. Yes. But anyways, so this is a passage. I don't know, maybe you've heard this passage before, or maybe at least like one line you're really kind of familiar with. And we every Monday we have our staff meeting, and as part of our staff meeting we always have our prayer time and our Bible study, and usually our Bible study is reflecting on some scripture that's upcoming, either the upcoming week or a few weeks down the line. And so Jillian really wanted us to unpack this scripture in our Bible study, and we just had a very lively and interesting conversation. So we're gonna try to maybe reproduce some of that. Hopefully this will be lively and interesting. So,
you know what this conversation's missing, though?
What?
All the people who made that conversation interesting.
Yeah. I mean,
it's just us.
I see a couple of them floating around the room, though. We can invite the whole staff up.
Yeah, feel free to chime in.
Put
staff.
Couches around.
Yeah.
Anyway, so let's start with this. Mike, when this passage is read, what do you think of? What do you immediately think of when this passage is read?
John 3:16.
Yeah.
Football. Right?
Yeah.
That's the first thing I think of.
Yeah.
Most of the time, almost any subject, I'll think about football first.
Yeah, that says a lot. That's the first thing Mike thinks of. Yeah, or any sporting event, right? There was that guy with the rainbow wig for many years who would just show up at all the sporting events, like holding up like John 3:16.
You know what else I think of?
What?
Professional wrestling.
I don't remember. I had never watched professional wrestling.
Yeah, Austin 3:16.
Oh, really?
Is there anyone here who resonates with that? Yes. Okay. Can anyone explain Austin 3:16? Because I'm like, is it because Steve Austin loved the world, so he's, or is he? Yeah. Is he the only begotten? I don't get it.
I think you're taking us down a different trail.
No, I want to hear what he has to say.
You can talk to Tony and the other like nerd geeks afterwards. But Mike, what would you say is like sort of just a basic traditional Christian understanding? How has this one little verse been used?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think this is the understanding, what I want to describe is what I sort of grew up with, which is like this is like the memory verse for evangelism, right? Like this is, and that's kind of the intention behind popularizing it and taking signs to football stadiums so it gets on TV, that it encapsulates the gospel in a simple way that is easy to explain to other people. And what it boils down to is you need to believe in Jesus or else you won't experience eternal life.
Yeah. So this has like been the kind of like test case verse. This is what it is. You know, at its most simple method. And I wondered, you know, as we were like reflecting on this, I was like, well, why wasn't it like John 3:15? And if you read John 3:15, it's just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I mean, that's not bad until you reflect on what that story is referring to. I'm not sure if you remember the story from Numbers 21. This refers to the story in Numbers 21, where the Israelites are out in the desert, right? And the Israelites frequently got cranky when they're out in the desert. And who can blame them, really? You know, and if you read the story, they're like angry, they're hangry, they're not liking the food, they're not liking anything. So they come to complain to Moses, right? And they're like, Moses, this is terrible, and we don't like it, and this basically sucks. And so God hears that. And how does he respond? Well, he sends a bunch of poisonous snakes into the camp to bite people, and then they die. And then all the Israelites come back to Moses and go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Sorry, we were complaining a little bit too much there. Our bad. We feel badly about that. What can we do about this situation with the poisonous snakes? And God has Moses make a bronze poisonous snake that he puts on a staff, and he holds it up. So in case you get bit by a poisonous snake, you now look at the staff, and then you're healed. So so there's that story.
Yeah,
you want to unpack that?
Theology
of God sending poisonous snakes.
First of all, that is not medical advice. Okay, Moses was not a professional doctor. If you were bit by a poisonous snake, don't look for a snake statue. That's not recommended medical practice.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can see why that would not be the memory verse for a
Yeah, why nobody was holding up. John 3:15, snakes!
Yeah. Repent or be killed by snakes.
Yeah.
That doesn't carry the same
evangelistic
zeal.
And then John 3:17, you never hear about that either. And that says, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So on one hand, 3:15, you got snakes biting you, and on 3:17, you've got like condemnation. And what does that mean? So 3:16 seemed like the good, like in between. God loves you. So believe in this guy and you'll have eternal life. So as we were talking about this in staff, Jillian said this. She wanted to go with some of her discussion was that in her theological understanding and out of this verse and other things in the Bible, that God loves everybody the same. Like everybody, God loves everybody the same, whether it's Hitler or Mother Teresa. God loves each of them the same. Now, she shared this because she's like, I'm a little afraid to say this because I've said this in other church settings where I was invited to preach, and I got like, kind of attacked for it afterwards. The people came up to me and said, like, there's no way that's true and that's ridiculous. And she's like, how would that be received in this community? I'm like, well, you know, we're a community of conversation. We try to be about conversation. I think people, you know, would be like, okay, yeah, we kind of resonate with the understanding of God loves everybody the same. But it's still really difficult to then get, like, our heads around. Like, I don't quite get why God would love Hitler and Mother Teresa the same. Right? I mean, are we, like, all the same? Can God's love for all of us be, like, the same? Mike?
Well, So first, like, I mean, I totally agree with the theology of that, right? Like, I think that the trajectory of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that our God's love extends to everyone, and it's our understanding of God's love that is constantly expanding to try to meet God there. God's always ahead of us loving people that we feel like we can't love. So that part I want to affirm, but I also want to affirm like how problematic it is when you start to think about extreme cases, right? So when you go to Hitler, which I'm not sure you can go much further than that in terms of extreme examples, it starts to get a little bit problematic. And I think one of the reasons for that is that there's a danger in minimizing the pain that people have caused by affirming the fact that God loves them anyway. And I think that's kind of what maybe causes some revulsion in people when they think about an extreme case like God loving Hitler, or maybe even someone in your own life who has really, really hurt you. And there's, I think, like a good impulse in us as Christians to want to extend grace, but sometimes maybe we rush a little bit into that in a way that doesn't honor the pain that people experience and the bad things that happen to us in life. And so I think that's where it gets a little bit complicated. And when I was thinking about this, because I was thinking about this, we had a really good conversation about it, and I was thinking about it all week, and one place where it resonated with me is it reminded me of a song that by Sufjan Stevens. Any Sufjan Stevens fans in here? Yeah? Okay. A few. Do you guys know the song John Wayne Gacy Jr.? Yeah. So he wrote a song about the serial killer John Wayne Gacy. And it's a really unsettling song because the music's kind of real pretty, but it's describing his crimes. And then what part bothers me the most about this song is the last stanza. It says, "And in my best behavior, I am really just like him. Look beneath the floorboards for the secrets I have hid." And I have friends who really like that theology of that song and like the theology of that lines, but I've always like hated it. Because I'm like, no, we're not the same. I'm not a serial killer. That's not the same. And I think that's where we have to be careful in thinking about relativizing the pain that our actions cause, as if every sin is somehow equal to every other sin. I think we need to be really careful about that and be honest about what causes pain. At the same time, though, I still want to affirm that God loves everyone. So how to do that? And where I kind of land with that is thinking about, well, what I do have in common with people who I find really difficult to love is that we all are in need of compassion. We're all in need of compassion from other people, and we're all in need of compassion ultimately from God. And so that is something that we all have in common. And then what does that mean, like, in terms of our Christian life, like our daily Christian life together? And I think about how it affects how we think about other people, and also like how we think about ourselves. So if we think about other people as being in need of compassion as much as we are in need of compassion, I think when I'm able to keep that in mind, it's changed my approach to people who I might normally approach kind of adversarially. I start to see us as having something in common and us both needing grace and God's compassion. And so my ability to love others expands when I think about that we have all of this in common. And then when I think about like what it means for us to think about ourselves and like our belovedness, the idea that God loves us, I think about some conversations that I've actually had with a couple of friends from church over the past year who have pointed out to me that when I talk about myself, my language often lacks compassion. So when I'm talking about a mistake I've made or something I wish I had done differently, that I talk very harshly about myself. And these friends have been like, hey, you might want to, like, you talk about grace and compassion all the time. You might want to, like, extend a little bit of that, like, to yourself. Yeah. And for some of us, that's the hardest thing to do. Sometimes it's easier for us to respond with grace and compassion to others, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And also, sometimes when we're really harsh on ourselves, that actually makes us harsh towards others. Because we're like, hey, if I'm not going to let myself off the hook, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Like, I'm gonna treat everyone with unrealistic expectations and a lack of grace and compassion. So that to me is like what we have in common together as people, and even with people that we find really hard to love, is that we're all in need of God's compassion, compassion on ourselves, and compassion to others.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. I think the most interesting word to maybe process in this scripture is eternal, because it comes up a couple times, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. So same thing, like whenever I say eternal, what like traditionally have you thought of, you know, as you heard that verse growing up in church and youth group, what came to your mind when you thought about eternal life?
I'm going to be on a cloud in the sky playing a harp with wings.
Sounds pretty lame. Really?
I came to think so too.
Yeah, so we have this understanding of eternal, is eternal being this kind of like never ending place of time with God and with each other. But the interesting thing is that the Greek for eternal really doesn't mean that. That aeon is the word that is translated as eternal, but really what it is more focusing on is not necessarily like some mystical life with God that is yet to be, but it refers more to life now and to quality of life now. And some little help here from BibleHub .com, I'm going to share a little bit of what an aeon, when it's an adjective like this, aeonois, aeonios, aeoni, help me out, Sheldon, aeonios, yeah, okay, man. But listen to this, what it means is, having a particular character and quality. Properly, it means more age-like. It's the unique quality of God's life at work in the believer. And it goes on to say, this word, aeonios, does not focus on the future per se, but rather on the quality of the age it relates to. Thus, believers live in eternal life right now, experiencing this quality of God's life now as a present possession. Does that change our understanding of the scripture a little bit and how we might relate to it?
I mean, it does for me, and it resonates with like my personal faith journey, because I did start to feel like the idea of Christianity as sort of a get out of hell free card was not very satisfying, and was feeling kind of shallow. And like when I was in college, I started reading like Brian McLaren and Michael Frost, Alan Hirsch, and these folks who were talking about exactly what the Greek you're unpacking there is talking about, that the kingdom of God is not just something in the future outside of this time and this life, but it's something that is breaking into this time and this life. Mm-hmm. And that to me was much deeper soil for my faith to grow in. This idea that it's something that we can experience and participate in this life. And having that realization, I think, is one reason why I'm still a Christian, and one reason why I felt drawn to pastoral work in the church. Is trying to find space to witness and participate in that inbreaking of the kingdom in real life. And I love that the Greek affirms that.
Yeah, and it affirms, like, what is the message of Jesus, right? That Jesus, like, his first words in Mark are, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, repent, metanoia, doesn't mean just, like, turn away from all your sins. You've heard me preach this before. But it means it's a changing of your understanding. It's a changing of your mind. It's a changing on your whole outlook on how the world operates. And that Jesus kept saying, like, change your mode of operation to love. To love. To the kingdom of God is about love breaking in right now. It's not some get out of hell free card that you don't have to worry about until later. It's about love breaking in right now. So to read this, like, scripture with the understanding that Jesus is talking about quality of life with God right now, I think also helps us understand the next passage about being condemned. You know, that this passage of, like, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. And I think when you think about this, like, when you're believing in this understanding that we can have a full life in Christ right now, that's living into the light that's talked about later in the verse. That's like when I'm trying to, like, experience this love and share this love, I begin to live into the light. And when I reject this understanding of love and live into division and live into the hate, I'm standing in condemnation. Not because God is up there judging me, because I'm not believing appropriately, but because I am in wrong relation with others and in wrong relation with God. And so that this understanding of what eternity, what full life in Christ looks like, helps me to understand the rest of this passage. It's not simply like those who believe are in and those who don't believe are out. But it's more like when you understand this and you live into this, you're living into love, and of course you're going to be more into the light. And when you miss out on this, you're going to live into the darkness, and you're going to find yourself, like, just under condemnation of, like, the things that you have involved yourself within.
Yeah, I think it's, like, it's really important that John 3:16 doesn't become, like, sort of a set of rose-colored glasses that we look at the world through, right? And that's why, like, you know, leaving 3:17 out, like, is maybe easier, because it gets really complicated when you start talking about condemnation. That's maybe not as appealing to people you're trying to talk to about the gospel.
Not really.
But, like, if the kingdom and if heaven is not just something that's beyond this life, but something that's breaking into it, then the same thing is true about hell, right? Mm-hmm. That the darkness is not just something that's waiting for us at the end of this life if we don't do it right, but that the darkness is something that is present with us, perhaps in the form of poisonous snakes, that we experience in this life too. And hopefully that experience of darkness drives us towards the light. But I think what the passage is showing is that, like, often we're tempted to just kind of, the dark starts to feel comfortable, and we stay in the darkness. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is strongly urging his listeners to turn towards the light.
So I think, on one hand, we've been kind of handed a bad theological narrative in our understanding of what this little verse is. So hopefully, maybe we're getting our heads around a different narrative that can help us understand it more fully. And I guess the last thing for us to just chat about briefly is relating this all, we are in the season of Lent, and kind of relating this back to this Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. So, because it says, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. You know, and it's a little, what do you call that, foreshadowing, right, of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And there's often, like, a typology of comparing Moses and Jesus, and Moses being the preeminent Old Testament prophet, and Jesus being the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and lots of parallels between the life of Jesus and Moses. And so here's just another one, tapping into this idea of Moses holding up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people looking to the serpent and being saved and finding life. And Jesus also being held up, you know, upon the cross, and us looking to Jesus and finding salvation and finding life. This morning, as I went over to the big dog, because that's where Mike and I were planning to meet to figure out this, and I got there early, and Stan, the barista, was there. He got me my coffee and my little banana bread, and he's like, "Is there anything else I can get you?" I was like, "Well, you got a sermon? You got a sermon?" And then, you know, we were laughing. Another guy was in the coffee shop, And Stan was talking about how those of you that know Nikolai have been sick, and that, and when Stan was talking to Nikolai, was just like, oh, life is pain. All of life is pain. And so we were joking about our Bulgarian, Eastern European friends, and it's like all of life is pain. And but there's an aspect of it to which, like, there is, like, much in life that that brings us pain. You know, there's things that we've all experienced, even this week, that, like, highlight, like, oh, the pain and the struggle and the difficulty of life. So what is it here in Lent, Mike, that as we look to the cross, as we seek compassion, what can we see in the cross that, I guess, reminds us of life as pain, but also offers us hope?
The comparison between the snake, like, sculpture, yeah, and the cross,
yeah,
is, like, a really evocative, like, image for me. And the one thing that we were talking about this morning that was really resonating with me about it is this, the metaphor of, so these people, these Israelites, looking to the snake's sculpture and the poison being drained out of them, and thinking about that in terms of the cross and what happens when we turn to the cross and kneel at the cross, and that poison, that judgment, that lack of compassion, the forgiveness that we need for what we've done, like, all of that dark stuff being drained out of us by turning to the cross. And that, to me, just felt like good news.
And it's interesting how, like, on the cross we find Jesus sitting condemned. Like, Jesus has been condemned by the darkness, like, of the world. And yet then God uses that as a moment of grace and compassion and transforms that into a reminder that God sent his one and only Son into the world to show us the fullness, the depth of that love relationship that we're invited into, like, right now, right today, not in some, you know, mystical eternity yet to come. Don't know what that looks like. But today, we're invited into, like, a love relationship with God that's, like, life-affirming, life-giving, and offers us compassion.
Amen.
All right, amen. There you go.
We did it.
End of Converse sermon. Let's pray. Let's pray. Gracious God of compassion, of eternity, God of eternal life now, God of fullness of relationship now, we pray that you would send your Spirit to enliven our hearts to that reality, that we can experience a quality of life with you that is our present possession, not something awaiting for us in some future life, but is a present possession for us to grasp onto today, right now. So in the season of Lent, let us be reminded of that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.